The following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the third in a sermon series entitled Good Teacher, Life Lessons from the Lord of Life. We've noted in this series that Jesus taught both through his words and through his actions. The combination of teaching through actions as well as words is especially evident in the gospel stories that we heard this morning about Jesus feeding large crowds. These stories are very informative for us. Let's be in a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This past week, as you know, the FDA declared the full approval for the Pfizer coronavirus vaccine. Shortly thereafter, Ohio State University announced that the COVID vaccine would be required of all students, faculty, and staff starting in mid-October. A few days later, Kent State followed suit, requiring the full vaccine of all students by December. Meanwhile, in the State House, there was a bill under consideration that would prevent schools and universities and businesses from requiring the vaccine. In such circumstances, the appropriate question for the Christian is, what would Jesus do? Those supporting the anti-vaccine bill spoke a lot about their freedom of choice and their rights. Significantly, Jesus never displayed much concern about his rights. If Jesus had been primarily concerned about his own personal freedoms, he never would have gone to the cross. Jesus' overarching concern was for the needs of others. He talked much more about responsibilities than rights. This can be a real challenge for us in our American society because we have a tradition of putting great emphasis on our individual rights. But we gain important insight, not only into the vaccine situation, but far more into all of life by looking at the main gospel story of this morning. There's only one miracle which Jesus performed which appears in all four gospels. It is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and its appearance in all the Gospels indicates its importance. The story begins with Jesus and his disciples heading by boat to a remote location along the Sea of Galilee for a time of refreshment and renewal. But people figured out where Jesus was going, and a great crowd met Jesus the moment he got off the boat. Jesus could rightfully have said, "Hey, I am on break. Come back later." But his priority was the need of the other. And so, as the Gospels report, he had compassion for them, and he began to teach them. Eventually, the hour became late, and the disciples suggested that Jesus should dismiss the crowd so that they could journey to nearby villages to try to find something to eat. Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." The disciples were stunned. Since when was it their job to give this crowd something to eat? And what Jesus was calling for was gargantuan. One of the disciples, identified in the Gospel of John as Philip, did a quick calculation and suggested that to buy enough food for these people would take 200 denarii, which was what an average person would earn over the course of 200 working days. What Jesus was asking for seemed completely beyond their means. Jesus then asked how much food they had at hand. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish was the reply. The Gospel of John adds an important element to the story at this point. John reports that it was Andrew specifically who answered Jesus' question, and what Andrew said was, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." I love this element of the story. Imagine the scene. There are 5,000 people spread across a hillside. Jesus is telling the disciples they need to feed these people. The disciples are saying they cannot possibly do it. And this boy steps forward and says, I got it. And he presents 5 barley loaves, which would have been small loaves, and 2 fish. Andrew acknowledges the offer, but says, but what are these among so many people? This may be exactly how we feel when we look at the world's need. We see enormous needs of all sorts, and we may feel that we have little to offer or little we can do that will make a real difference. But Jesus in Galilee takes what the boy has offered, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He blesses the food. Then he commands the disciples to begin to distribute the food among the people. The disciples, in real faith, begin to do so. And somehow, the food never runs out. All the people in the crowd receive enough. They all eat their fill. And in the end, each of the 12 disciples collects a basket full of leftovers. Later, Jesus would ask the disciples if they understood the miracle. In other words, the miracle was intended by Jesus to be a teaching occasion, an event that communicated a message. Indeed, the feeding of the 5,000 communicates several important messages to us. It tells us, first of all, that by the power of Christ, our small gifts can make a big difference. A key element in the story, as we've noted, is that one boy was willing to share what either was his picnic supper or what few groceries he had obtained somewhere and was taking back to his family. In either case, it was the boy's food, and giving it away would be a sacrifice on his part, a sacrifice that, by all appearances, was not going to make any difference, not going to have any effect on the situation. Yet, the boy, and the story is willing to share what he has with a simple trust in Christ. The story offers enormous encouragement to us that our offerings, our time given in service, our actions, our financial offerings, even if they seem tiny in the face of the world's needs, do make a difference. Because the Spirit of Christ is at work to empower our gifts so that they make an impact in the end. The key element is that we are willing, like the boy in the story, to step forward to offer what we have, what we can do. The story also offers a picture of the fact that there is power in giving in community. In the story, there's a kind of a hidden dynamic at work in that the boy was probably not the only one to have brought some food to that place. There were 5,000 people there, and actually more, because as Matthew elaborates, the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. If there were women and children there, you can be sure that some of those moms thought to bring some food along. So, a likely dynamic is that as this boy so willingly shared what he had, others were inspired to share something of what they had brought to add to the mix. Jesus, in this process, was opening people's hearts to share. And as more people shared, the impact of the boy's initial gift became far greater. This sort of dynamic continues in the church today. As we each add what we have, what we can do to the ministry of the church, the impact of our gifts is magnified. But we should not push this concept too far with regard to the miracle story. Sometimes people want to say that this sort of inspired group sharing explains the whole miracle. But you cannot finally account for what happened that day by suggesting that it was simply a case of contagious generosity. It is highly doubtful that all 4 Gospels would have recorded this event if it were really nothing more than a group of people deciding to have a giant potluck supper. What the miracle finally demonstrates is a truth that Jesus communicated in a variety of ways, that God will provide. It is clear in the story that the power of God was at work in mysterious ways throughout this event. In this regard, the story has significant antecedents in the Old Testament. You could think, for example, of the story of the people of Israel in the wilderness when they had no food and God provided manna, a kind of bread from heaven, to provide for their need. The most specific Old Testament parallel is the scripture we heard this morning from 2 Kings, where a man brought an offering to the prophet Elisha. He had brought 20 barley loaves, exactly the same kind of small loaf that centuries later that boy brought to that gathering by the Sea of Galilee, and the man had brought some ears of grain. Elisha told the man to give what he had brought to a group that comprised 100 people. The man objected, "How can I set this before 100 people?" But the story continues. Elisha repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them, they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. It is obvious in this story that the power of God somehow multiplied what the man had brought. And the same power is clearly at work to a far greater extent in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. For in that case, the boy brought even less food and the crowd was massively larger. The message for us is that we can trust in God to supply our need. Even if the situation looks hopeless, as circumstances on that hill in Galilee certainly looked to the disciples, and even if our resources seem woefully inadequate, we can trust in God to be at work. But notably, in both the story in 2 Kings and in the feeding of the 5,000, the way that God works is through an interplay of God's grace and human self-giving. The words of Jesus to the disciples resonate through the ages. "You give them something to eat." We are to be part of the answer to the world's need. God works through and alongside human beings, so that human activity becomes a meaningful part of God's saving action. We see this in our church all the time. This weekend at our trash and treasure sale, a great many people were involved in that sale in many different points of it, and through all of that, thousands of dollars were raised, which will make an impact for the work of God, supporting mission work here locally and worldwide. Trusting in God does not mean just sitting back expecting God to take care of things. It means that we join in God's working. During the current pandemic, on several occasions, I have heard someone say, "I am not getting the vaccine," even though they could. "I am trusting in God." It reminds me of the old story you may well have heard, about the guy whose neighborhood was hit by a massive flood. As the waters rose in the street, a huge truck came down the road. People yelled to the man to get on board, to be rescued. But he replied, "No, I'm staying here. I am trusting in God." The waters continued to rise. He had to move up to the second floor. A boat came along with a rescue team. They yelled to the man to climb through the window to get on the boat. But he replied, "No need. I am trusting in God." The waters rose further. He ended up on the roof. A helicopter came along. They dropped down a ladder to him. But he said, "Go on, I am trusting in God." The waters kept rising, and he drowned. As he entered into heaven and came face to face with the Lord, he said, "Lord, what happened? I was trusting in you to save me." And the Lord replied, "I sent you a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. What did you want?" God has sent us the vaccine, extraordinarily developed in record time, fashioned by the minds God created for us to use. In order for it to rescue us, we need to participate. Of course, there are some people who, due to health reasons, cannot take the vaccine. And of course, there are children, those under 12, who cannot yet get the vaccine. But for the rest of us, the vast majority who can get the vaccine, our participation helps them. Our receiving the vaccine not only rescues us, It helps to rescue our whole society. This is why our church has consistently urged everyone who can to get vaccinated. And in that stance, we affirm the actions of Kent State and other universities, the steps they're taking to keep students safe. I shudder to think what our society would look like today if, when I was a little kid, people had refused to take advantage of the polio vaccine, which began to be administered the year when I was born. The rollout of that vaccine was far less smooth than how things have gone with the COVID vaccines, but widespread adoption has resulted in a polio-free society. We can be a part of moving our society today out of this pandemic. Through Christ would include all people in God's blessing. The stories of the feedings of the thousands present a recurring scenario in which a great crowd in a remote place has nothing to eat. The stories are emblematic of what we often experience in life. Again and again, through the vicissitudes of life or through our own human misdeeds, we find ourselves in circumstances in which we face great need or great trouble, sometimes with no ready answer. But there is an answer which shines through in the gospel stories. Jesus leads us to trust in God and to join with God, having faith that as we do so, God will provide. Let us pray. Lord, inspire us this morning as we would put our trust in you, as we open ourselves to how your grace would flow in us, how you indeed are here to provide for our need, here to work in and through our lives. Inspire us, O Lord, then as we join with you, to indeed join in your work today, to be empowered by your Spirit, to be a part of what you are doing in our time. Lord, we thank you that you draw us together in the life of your church so that together we can grow as a community of faith, we can support each other, and we can reach out together to be in mission to the world at large. We do reach out to persons who are in times of particular need. We remember those who are sick or dealing with surgeries and would pray especially this morning for George Wargo and Hal Hall. We pray for people around the world in times of great difficulty. We lift up especially the whole situation in Afghanistan. We pray for our troops, for our citizens still there, for the whole people of Afghanistan, praying, O God, that you would indeed guide people away from evil and guide people to see the paths in which you would lead us to live, that we may join in the kind of community that you intend for us. Lord, we lift up those who are mourning, especially in the aftermath of a terrible terrorist attack this past week in Afghanistan. We pray for your comfort, for the sure hope that we have as we look to your everlasting promises. Lord, in a troubled world, you inspire us to be a part of your outreach of compassion. We do pray for our fellow United Methodists this morning at the heart of the city, United Methodist Church, and we pray you would lead us as we join and how your purposes can unfold today through us. Guide us, O Lord, as we indeed find in you the answer to the deepest hunger of our soul. Inspire us as we put our trust in you, as we open our hearts in faith, as we join, O Lord, in your work, and reach out with your sort of compassion to all the world. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church, visit www.kentmethodist.org.